for you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen? Praise God. You can be seated. I know, you know, Dan already talked about my book. I'm not here, you know, I sell plenty of books, so I just want to resource you. These are just hot off the press. We just got them in this week. And this book, how it came about, I was just reading the Bible, and the Lord at the beginning of a year told me he's got some revelation for me that I hadn't seen before. And so I was reading through the Bible, a new Bible, different than I'd ever read before, and I didn't have my notes in it or anything. And when I got to 3 John, which is right before the end of the Bible, I read verse 2, and I read it like I'd never read it before. You'd always heard, you know, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health." How many of you think that's a good thing? "Even as your soul prospers." And I always, whenever I've heard that taught or preached or when I read it, my focus was just on, you know, it's God's will. And aren't you thankful that it is His will for us to prosper and to be in health? But I never read or it didn't hit me, "even as thy soul prospers." And all of a sudden, it was like a light show going off in my soul. It was like, really? I'd never heard anybody teach this before. In fact, I got upset. God, how come I never heard anybody teach this? I'm sure people taught it, but I didn't hear it. And he said, "Well, I'm teaching you now." Yeah? And then I got upset. I mean, then I said, "Well, if this is so important, if I were you, God, I would have had John write about 10 more chapters." And he said, "Well, it's all throughout my book." And so that's what this is about. It's how to establish a prosperous soul. What is it that constitutes a prosperous soul? And each chapter contains, I have no fluff in here. I've got stories, but also the Word, and it will absolutely change your life, and it'll change your perspective, and it'll cause you to live a healthy and prosperous life. We put this to work in our church, and we had healthy, prosperous people. So I want to give this to the Whites because they're so faithful back there with the children's ministry. Amen. So we have a few of those books out in the foyer out here. You can avail yourself to that. All right. Not sure where I want to turn. Let me see. Let's look at, we'll look at Malachi again. Look at Malachi. I'll tell you funny, all right? If you can't find Malachi, you know, when you get to heaven, Malachi is going to ask you, "Did you read my book?" Just go to Matthew and make a left and you'll find it, okay? All right, this is called My Favorite Animal. I think I've shared this years ago, but it's funny, so. Our teacher asked what my favorite animal was, and I said, "Fried chicken." She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because everyone else laughed. My parents told me to always tell the truth. I did. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher probably was a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much. I do too, especially chicken and pork and beef. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office. I told him what happened, and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in my class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. I told her it was chicken. She asked me why. I said, so I told her it was because so you could make them into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office, and he laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand. My parents taught me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire the most, and I told her Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now? Praise God. Awesome. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, and actually the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Why would it be great and terrible? It's great if you know Jesus. It's terrible if you don't. The great and dreadful or terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So, and then we're going to look at Matthew 28. Look over there. So you see that there is negative results involved when the hearts of fathers are not turned toward children. In other words, God wants us to think generationally. Are you hearing me? We've got to think generationally. I mean, you know, the Lord could come tomorrow, but there's no absolute guarantee that's going to happen. Charles, I mean, he could come tomorrow, but it might be after I go home to be with the Lord in 50 years from now. Are you hearing me? What are y'all laughing about? Are you hearing me? But you know, where are you going to be 50 years from now? Where are you going to be? And you know, each of us are going to stand before the Lord. And when I stand before the Lord, I want to hear, "Well done." How about you? I don't want to hear, "Well," right? And so the hearts of the fathers have to be turned toward the children. We cannot live a self-absorbed life. And so the result of that is a curse. It's not, how many of you know that's not a good thing? And I know Jesus took our curse on himself for us, but I tell you, the curse is still operating in the world. If you're not walking in relationship with Jesus, you're gonna let the rough end drag. You're gonna have some problems. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, and these are Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew to the church. And he said, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and what? And go therefore and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age." All right, I know he's with us always. The question really isn't, is he with us? Are we with him? Are we present to him? But specifically, he's with us in us yielding ourselves to doing what our commission is as a church, is to make disciples. Are you with me? Now listen, this is not an anti-outreach message. I mean, if you're not reaching anybody, you're not going to be discipling anybody. So it's not it's what Dan said. This is not an either or, and it's not a slam on, you know, just on soul winning. We need to soul win, but while we're soul winning, we need to be looking and having our antennas up for people who God is connecting us with, so that we can disciple them. Now, look, I'm going to lead a lot of people to the Lord in my life that I'm not going to be able to disciple for one reason or another. Okay, that doesn't mean I'm going to fail to try to lead them to the Lord. But along the way, there's somebody or some somebodies that God's going to open the door for me to connect with, and there's going to be a kingdom connection, and I'm going to invest my life in them. Are you hearing me? And listen, your life will never be fulfilled until you respond to the Great Commission that you are called by God not only to be a disciple, but to make disciples. Yes? Aren't you thankful for someone that how many of you have someone that you know that poured into your life and ministered to you and helped you understand the Word? And how many of you ever had that happen with anybody? Aren't you thankful for them? You know what? This is Father's Day. You ought to call them, email them, or something. Might have been a long time since you've talked to them. Somebody who helped birth you or helped disciple you or helped minister to you. I mean, you may not have as close a relationship with them today, but you need to be thankful that they took time to invest in you. Are you hearing me? And so here, you know, we're talking about the mission of the church, and then 2 Timothy 2. Just look at that real quick, 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, and I'm going to do more teaching than I am preaching, and I'm going to do some things that I normally don't do, okay, because I'm going to share a lot of points with you tonight. And I don't usually do that because people don't remember the points, but the point of that is that there's one or two points that if I don't mention, you're not going to understand the full scope of discipleship, and I'm going to give you the whole enchilada tonight about how to make disciples as I know it. I'm not talking about in pride like there's nothing else to say about discipleship, but as I see it in the Word, I'm going to give you the whole scope of what's involved with the discipleship, and it's more than just going out and reaching somebody and leading them to Jesus, and there's more involved, okay, if you're going to make a disciple. And 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All right. I want to talk to you tonight about how Jesus made disciples, how he made disciples. The whole process of discipleship, I mean, he's our model, right? And our assignment on the earth, I don't care what it is, whatever your gifts and your calling are. Okay, I mean, I do care, but it's like, no matter what that is, it could be you're an evangelist, you're a pastor, you're a teacher, you're a prophet, hopefully you're a profitable prophet, or you're a business, you're a marketplace minister, you're a housewife, or whatever your calling is. Okay, the bottom line is God has called you to success, and what you learn here at Calvary Cathedral International are principles to be successful in life, okay, in whatever God's called you to do. But do you understand the purpose of that success? Do you understand what God's after in giving you a platform of success, a platform of influence, a book with your picture on the back of it? I'll sign your book. It'll be worth $19.95 then. Hey, you can look on Amazon today, and they've got one of my old, somebody got one of my old books and selling it for $88.87 or something like that. $88. So, man, I mean, you know, you just get, let me sign your book. It'll be worth something one day. But no matter what God's given you, whatever gifts, whatever talent, whatever anointing and all that success, he's trying to create a platform through which to draw people to himself through you. But the real issue is, through that platform, what he's after is you being intentional and strategic about finding people that God is connecting you with so you can make a disciple or more than one disciple. Are you hearing me? But most of the time, what we're thinking about is, you know, my career, my ministry, my great anointment. And all this, we're thinking about what we're doing. And that's the focus. And sometimes it's more than that. It's that we're happy that we're imparting and helping others with our gifts and so on. But do we even think about the fact that whatever it is that God called you to do, that the purpose of that is to make disciples with? And that's, I'm trying to just get you to put on a discipleship cap tonight and think about, this is what my life is for. This is why I'm here. I'm not going to disciple everybody, but I'm going to disciple somebody. There's, thank God for Pastor Bob and Joy, who saw something in Janice and I in 1994, and we were going down for the count, going through an involuntary church plant. You ever been there? Church split. And he reached out to us. But then he didn't just reach out to us and help us. He gave us a lifeline, and then he gave us some instruction. He said, Greg, he said, you need to be at our early morning prayer. At an ungodly hour in the morning. 5:42 or something like that, I forget. Was it 5:42? Is that what it was? And I live in Decatur, man. I've lived in Decatur. That's a 45-minute drive. So you understand, then I've got to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Man, Jesus didn't even get up that early. I don't know, he probably did. But anyway, it's like, but my pastor is throwing his mantle down and I'm responding, and we're here, I don't know how many mornings, and then he invited us back to his staff and treated us like staff, and then he had me, and then he had me speak at Revival Now and on and on, and then the rest is history. And it's like our relationship started because he threw his net out and we responded. He threw his mantle down and we responded to that. Are you hearing me? And I saw someone who was willing to be a father, but I had to be willing to be a son who would be discipled. I mean, he's required things of me before. I mean, I'm just in the service. I don't know what he's talking about. And he says, Greg, are you with me for $1,000? I'm thinking, I don't know what he's even gonna do with $1,000, but yeah, okay, I'm in. And it was to help a minister, somewhere. I didn't know the minister or whatever, but it's like, I mean, how many of you, if I ask you tonight, how many of you in it with me for $1,000, and well, yeah, praise God, I got one disciple. But it's true, I am forever connected to Bob and Joy Nichols and Calvary Cathedral. We are marked, we are changed, but it was because we are their disciples, we're sons. Are you with me? But it was because they made themselves available. Now, not everyone did they made themselves available to them, or and vice versa. But I've still got the card in my wallet when everything was going, haywire. And here it is. This old card from Bob Nichols. When we were going through everything, and he hands me his card. You can see it's all matted and everything, but it's got, he put his home number on here, and he said, if everything hits the fan, here, you call me. And everything more than hit the fan, and I called him, and he called back, and he came on. Robbie was little guy playing baseball. He came on his last baseball game, came and helped us mediate a big deal. But the bottom line is through that challenge, we became a disciple of Bob Nichols. And so I've learned some things about discipleship that I want to share with you, how Jesus made disciples. And again, look, I'm going to share several points with you. I can't unpack it all, but I'm going to share several points with you because most of us don't understand the full scope of discipleship. That's why we're not doing it. And I'm going to give you what I know and I see as the whole package and what's involved in discipleship. So look at Luke chapter 6. We'll start there. Number one, and I'm just going to give you several points. Is that okay? All right. Now, and don't worry about remembering them. Write them down or get the CD. or whatever, and it may just be one or two points that you want to focus on because you're going to know some of this is going to be confirmation, but some of it will be a revelation to you, how Jesus made disciples. Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to what? To pray, and he continued a half hour all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, what did he do? He called his who? His disciples to himself. So first of all, Jesus prayed. I know that's simple, but most kingdom relationships begin in prayer, come by revelation. Are you hearing me? You cannot force relationships. How many of you ever tried to force them? Okay, you can't force relations. I know, I'm thinking of one guy right now. I've tried to connect with this minister. I mean, it's like this big wall. And it hasn't been anything I've done or anything. It's just not there. So, you know, you can't push relationships. But you can pray, and then you can connect where the Holy Spirit's telling you to connect. Are you hearing me? All relationships, and here's the other thing you need to know, all relationships are not on the same level. Jesus had the multitudes, he had the 70, he had the 12, he had the 3, and he had the 1. And it's going to be that way with you too. Not everybody is on the same level, so chill out. You can't make everybody on the inside level with you. But you find out who has your DNA, who do you click with, who do you like to do life with, who really, you know, lights your fire, who it is that you want to be around, and you pray about that, and you find out, you know, who you can reach out to or reach up to. Are you hearing me? And you pray. You know, and most of us would not have picked the 12. No, you would have gone to the synagogue. He went out into the marketplace. And you wouldn't have picked Peter for sure. Or Doubting Thomas, you wouldn't have picked him. True, is that true? So number one, he prayed. And again, some of this, we could spend a lot of time with each of these points, and I'm giving you teachers, you could just take this and you could, in fact, I teach it at Karis Bible College, and it's a whole course. All right, so I'm just kind of giving you the whole enchilada in one night. But he prayed. Everybody say he prayed. So, you know, part of discipleship is praying about who God is connecting you with, and then who do you feel a kingdom connection with. And you cannot, how many of you ever watched I Love Lucy? Okay, all right, you watch I Love Lucy and don't do it that way. Right? She was pushing her way and manipulating her way into every, trying to get with Jack Benny and all these stars and everything, and it was always a mess up, right? And that's part of the reason why things aren't working for you. You're pushing, you're manipulating your way into relationships instead of prayer. And you pray your way and then obey your way into those relationships, okay? Number two, he invited people to follow him. He invited people to follow him and connect with him. Now, you know why a lot of us don't make disciples? We're afraid to invite people to connect with us because we're afraid of rejection. That's why you're not making disciples. But Jesus invited people to follow him. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1, and we'll look at a few verses here. 16. I'm in Matthew. I better get to Mark. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew and his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now let's look at Mark chapter 2. Look at Mark 2, verse 13. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, most of us have this idea that this was Jesus in his aura, just and find, "Follow me." And then they just followed, they just did it. I mean, it was like there's something, you know, and he was like, he was walking, "Follow me," you know, and "Follow me, follow me." And we have this idea, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And we have this idea that that's what Jesus did. And it was like they left the state, their station of life because of some kind of, you know, supernatural anointing that just kind of, "Follow me." And then they just left everything. That wasn't it. Y'all go sit down. That wasn't it. No. That wasn't their first contact with Jesus. I said that was not their first contact with Jesus. Matthew's not going to leave the tax collector job that he had with somebody just walking by with oozing out of his pores, all this stuff. No, he had been to his meetings. He had seen things happen. Look, these guys had experience with Jesus. They checked him out. They went to his house. They knew his ministry. Then what he was doing, then he prayed, and then he went and said, "Come, I want you're part of my team. Are you hearing me?" Yes. It wasn't like some, yeah, it wasn't just kind of, you know, the glory, you know, just you know, just some kind of euphoric thing happened. No, it was he had a relationship with them already. He had contact with them already. They already knew something about his ministry. And how many of you had anybody's ministry impact you that way? And then you want to start blessing them and sowing into their ministry. They bless you and help you. And so, look, that's what happened. Where there was kingdom connection, he sensed that and he prayed. Then he invited them. I said he invited them. And they, but you know, they could have not followed. He invited the rich young ruler to follow, and he didn't follow, did he? Are you hearing me? So he invited them to follow him. Who do you feel a kingdom connection with? Who has God connected you with? And you follow them. And again, like I said, God connected us with Pastor Bob and Joy and Calvary, and they're stuck with us. I got news for you. I said, they're stuck with us. You're stuck with us. You're stuck like Chuck, man. I mean, it's, you know. But look, you got to take the risk and throw your mantle down. The reason why we're not making disciples, we're not taking the risk. There's somebody that you've walked. Look, there's always people that have walked with the Lord further than you and more than you and are more mature than you. Those that are on your level and those that haven't, that are new in the Lord. And so we're talking about those that are, you've walked further than them and you sense a kingdom connection. If you're going to make disciples, you've got to throw your net out. You've got to throw your mantle down. You've got to invite them to do life with you. And you're not asking them initially for some huge commitment other than, you know, "Hey, could we go get a Starbucks together? Or I'll go buy you lunch." You got to invest in them and invest some time in them. Are you with me? And then teach them what you know over coffee. And then listen to their struggles and their problems. Not everyone that Jesus invited to follow him followed the rich young ruler. Then some of them he invited to follow later left. Remember in John chapter 6? All those disciples left. So, you know, it's not a perfect science. I mean, it doesn't, you know, you're going to, just like it is soul winning, you go out and, you know, you're going to have some, you know, good experiences and some bad experiences. The bottom line is just obedience, though, right? And so, look, here's the question, though. Are you inviting anybody to join you? Are you reaching out to anybody? Where's another mic I can use? Is this okay, right? This one? Which one? The one on the piano or the? Does it have a number? All right. You remember I talked about my son? Come here, son. Follow me. This is Brian that I was talking about this morning. And I always preach you out of hell. Amen. And preach you into the kingdom. So,
amen. Thank you.
So, but you know, Brian's a leader, and you know, if you put a boundary out there for him when he was a child, you know, he'd always stick his toe across and challenge it. You know, but it's because he's got leadership ability in his life. But he, you know, I shared with you this morning, he kind of went into a far country. For how many years would you say that was?
It's probably from when I was 17 to probably 21.
Yeah, we remember a few more years than that.
Yeah, maybe more years than that. But I think the underlying message, I heard this when Dan was talking about soul winning, it also goes in with discipleship, is never give up. So I heard this, we were watching a movie last night. Anybody seen the movie Annie? So, you know, in that, the one part where he's, you know, the Starks, I think is the name. He keeps asking, you know, Annie's saying, hey, you know, come hang out with, can you play with us at this movie premiere party? And he said, no, I'm too busy. And she said, no, you can come. Man, you just don't take no for an answer. Just never give up. You know, and one of the things she said, why don't you take no for an answer? Well, no is just No is just someone too scared to say yes. So think about how some of that fear that's been put in them, there's a fear that we can get past. And that's, I mean, with me, it was breaking through some pretty thick, you know, it was time, you know, just never give up. Never, I mean, it was, I mean, I remember tapes and messages and sermons that mom and dad would, you know, just speak over me in my room. But it was, you know, it was this one man that's in my, you know, a spiritual father, Donald McMaster, reaching out to me when I was in my faraway place that, you know, I mean, initially I didn't want to hear all that. You go to church and, you know, you sit there and you hear the message and, you know, dad does, you know, he did the anointing cloth on me. Boy, I had wanted it to really soak in, and I was like, man, he's crazy. Dad is nuts. But I love him for it. I love this man. He's my dad. Awesome. But, the theme behind it is mom and dad, they never gave up. My spiritual father, Donald, never gave up. Always pouring into. And even when I, man, fell by the wayside. You know what? What did the prodigal son do? Even though his older son was always there, what did he do whenever the man, his youngest son is out in the wayward place. Eating pigsty. But what does he do when he sees his son come back home? Gives him his best. What did God do? Gave us his best. I mean, I just publicly thank you for giving me your best. I mean, what more the love of the Father to imprint into my life and my brother's lives and my sister's life, the DNA of the kingdom Father. He made a commitment many, many years ago. He said, I'll never put my kids and my family through the hell that I went through. And that commitment goes through from a legacy that I'm passing down to my... Never will I put my family through that. I'm going to give them love. We pray every night. Me and my daughters say, I'm the head. Let's say this together. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm blessed going in and blessed coming out. And everything I set my hand to, will prosper.
Will prosper.
And we walked through that. I said, girls, you know what sets us apart is we're in favor. We have the favor of God. And it was with the discipleship. It was with the never giving up, you know, throwing a few anointing cloths on me a couple times. That, you know, I mean, I don't see my life any... There's no way I would be where I'm at today had it not been for discipleship and evangelism, and then putting into practice, going out on the streets and putting into practice what was poured into me and sharing it with others. That's where the real change comes in. And never, you know, people are going to tell you no. Yeah, I mean, so what? Just, man, text them, Facebook them, message them. Man, you know what? God loves you. Man, I'm just thinking about you today. I just want to encourage you today. I mean, it was one of my core values is encouragement. And I love just to reach out and encourage someone. I mean, somebody's on my heart, man, reach out and encourage them. And that's what Jesus is saying, to never give up. Amen. He didn't give up on you. Don't give up on others around you. Amen?
Amen.
Awesome, was that good?
That's good, right? Son. Okay. Appreciate you.
Love you.
That's awesome. Praise God. We got a little deal on Facebook, and little Ellie, Brian's youngest daughter, 6-year-old, and they just had a new baby boy, Riker. So he's about 3 days, he's 2 or 3 days old, home from the hospital. And so Ellie's saying, and they got him on video, Ellie's saying, now, when you get older, this is how you pray. And it's precious. You bless going in, bless going out. You know, you're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And then a few other things. And then she said, but now that's at the end. And at the beginning, it's thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. And then on and on. And then that's how we pray. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Well, it's discipleship. Are you hearing me? But sometimes, you know, you're going to run into a hard case. But it's not too hard for God. Now, I didn't even tell Brian that I was talking about this tonight, and he came, and so I think it's you know, and the thing about it is he's just a perfect example of the power of discipleship and the power of just pouring into someone's life and then not giving up, no matter what they do. Too many times what happens is we get into agreement with what's going on in our disciples or our sons' lives that's negative, and then we give the enemy place through our agreement. That may be what they're doing right now, but that's not, let me tell you, devil, the way it really is. And you got to speak the word to the devil. You got to tell him, no, my son is not going to hell. He's not living this life. He's going to live for God, and he's going to walk in authority over you, devil. Are you listening to me? And some of you, we prayed for you this morning, but some of you need to get angry, and you need to get bold, and you need to stop being wimping out and giving up on your sons and daughters. They're coming in. I don't care if they tell you they're an atheist. They're not an atheist. Praise God. They're believers. They're disciples. But what happened was, I was discipling others, and that group of men I was discipling, one of those men, Donald McMaster, went after Brian. And what did he do? Take you hunting and fishing and brought you over to his house and fed you food and, you know, all kinds of stuff. But in the meantime, he just reached out to him and discipled him and fathered him. And you give yourself to other people, and God will send people to minister to your family. Yes? And so Jesus invited people to follow him. And, you know, it doesn't always work out the way you think right on time. But we've got to invest in people. Yeah? And look, you're going out and reaching souls. Maybe you lead, you know, 30 people to the Lord at one time. I mean, in one day. But there's one or two of those that really you sense a connection with. You can get their number or whatever and text them and follow up and encourage them or email them or something where you're making a connection, and you invite them to church and invite them out to lunch, and you do things with them. Amen? Now look, I know I understand this is simple. That's all I know is simple. This is what works. Yes? Then number three. Everybody say number three. Okay, he invested time in them. He invested time in them. Mark chapter 3, look at verse. Mark chapter 3, I think it's verse 13. Let's see. And he went upon, 13. He went upon a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. They came to him. And then he appointed 12 that they what? They might be what? They might be what? They might be with him. He called 12 that they might be with him. He spent time with these guys. Then you go on and read the rest of the verse. It talks about, and he gave him power to do all these things. But the first emphasis was that these 12, he invested himself in them. And that's spelled T-I-M-E. Are you hearing me? If you're going to make disciples, you're going to have to invest some time in some people. Right? Jesus said he called 12 that they might be with him. And so, you know, you're going to have to put some time. You cannot make sons in a class and disciples in a classroom alone. In a classroom setting. Alone. You've got to narrow it down. Jesus did it with 12. You and I are probably not that good. But there are two or three that you can pour into. Who are your two or three? Or your five? Or your four? I mean, if you pray, you would find out. If you would throw your mantle down, you would find out. But then you've got to look. You're going to have to invest time in him. How much time? I don't know. But I know this. In making disciples, it's going to take probably two or three times a month to get with somebody or a small group of men or women, pouring into them. And then you're going to have to give them your email or your cell phone or something where they can call you in an emergency, where if they hit the wall, you're available for them. You can't just do this in a clinical setting. Discipleship has to go deeper than that. If we're going to make disciples and fulfill what he's called us to do, you're going to have to invest some time, take some risk with people, and be transparent with them. And you'll find out sometimes when you're transparent, they're going to go out and share stuff, so you have to be selective about what you share. Amen? But the bottom line is, it requires time. And then you've got to be available for their crisis. Now, if somebody's always having a crisis, then you're going to have to get somebody else to help you, because some people are just time robbers and they just want your attention. Now, here's the way I deal with that. If it's somebody who just wants my attention all the time, what I do is I give them assignments. I give them assignments. I'll have them listen to somebody's CDs or my CD series or read my book out there or read a chapter in the Bible. And if they're not willing to do that, and if they're not willing to invest any time in it, I'm probably not going to. If Pastor Bob had told me, come to the early morning prayer meeting, and I wouldn't have showed up, I just received, his favor in my life to help me get through a difficult time, but I didn't follow up, I probably would not be a spiritual son of Bob Nichols today. There has to be some reciprocation. You have to give them something to do. I mean, he said, Greg, I want you here in our early morning prayer. And back then, what was it? How many times a week was it? Was it three or? I forget, but it was ungodly. Was it every day? I don't know. But I think he asked me to come two or three times a week. Man, that's a lot of sleep I lost. But I'm telling you, the revelation I have today came during those times. The anointing in me taught me things. I mean, I had Dale Gentry one time was speaking a word to somebody, and he said, in fact, it's in my book out there. He had somebody stand up, and he said, and the Holy Spirit said, this word's for you. And he was speaking it to someone else. And he said, you've been wounded, sir, in the house of your friends. And you've got to submit your heart to God. heal you. And the enemy's deceived you into thinking you haven't forgiven. You've forgiven, but you're bleeding on the inside because of all the loss and the pain. And man, I just melted in a heap because that's exactly where I was. And I didn't know. I'd forgiven as much as I knew how, but I was dying on the inside. And man, with the Holy Ghost, in the presence of God, the Holy Ghost said, take this word, this is for you. If I didn't get up at 4:30 in the morning, I would have missed that. See, if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to respond to your mentors or your fathers and do what they ask you to do. And some of you aren't willing to do that. Are you hearing me? And so I'm encouraging you, whatever your spiritual fathers ask you to do, do it. Just step out, take the risk. And then you've got to do the same thing when you're going to disciple others. You've got to ask them to do some things. And that'll separate the men from the boys. Then this one is one I was going to talk about this morning. He taught them or instructed them. Number four, he taught them or instructed them. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this. Jesus taught Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is the most in-depth teaching that we find from Jesus, and it is about spiritual growth. You go from Matthew 5, which has to do with toddlerhood, Christianity, where you're dealing with, vows and lies and stealing and adultery and all that stuff like that, and the temptations for younger Christians. Then you go to adolescence, where in Matthew 6, doing the right things for the wrong reason. Fasting and giving and doing those things for the wrong reason. Then you go to Matthew 7, which is dealing with the sins of and the temptations for mature Christians. It's about being more discretionary with who you share things with, not judging, those kinds of things. It's a progressive treatise about growth, the whole thing, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So Jesus taught them, and so you've got to teach people, your disciples, what you know. You've got to impart to people what you know. But remember that 1 Corinthians 4:15 says that you have many instructors, but not many fathers. So instruction is just part of discipleship. It's not the whole. Are you hearing me? I said it's part. It's not just the whole. It's thank God for the part that it is, and the things you can learn. But I know Bob Nichols, and he's got my phone number, and he's called me in tough times. You know, if you're a disciple, if you've got a disciple, you've got a relationship, and the Lord can put you on their heart, put them on your heart. And one time we had a brand new car. And we're driving. I took Janice to our favorite restaurant for, I forget what it was. It was our anniversary. Is that what it was? So we're driving home, and we're driving up to Decatur on Highway 287. And this, bad clouds are coming in. They're gray and green and everything else. And all of a sudden, the wind's blowing this way, and baseball-sized hail is coming this way. Now, you understand there's some circulation going on. And Jesus! It's beating our car up. And we finally get under an overpass. And Pastor Bob calls. He said, Greg, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm in my Frady hole right now. But thank God somebody was praying for us. Man, these big baseball-sized hail. It was coming on Janice's side of the car, and if it would have broke that window, it would have hurt her. And somebody was praying for us. Thank God for people who are praying and are discipling us. Amen. Then number five, Jesus asked them questions and answered questions. He asked questions and answered questions. And I'm not going to go through all the verses here. In Matthew 16:13, Jesus said, Who do men say that I am? And then he goes on in verse 15. He says, who do you say that I am? He's asking questions. And if you're going to disciple, you've got to hear from God about the right questions to ask. Are you hearing me? Then there's so many things that John 6, verse 5. What is that? I've just got it written down. John 6, verse 5. I know there was a good question there, so let's turn and see what that was. And, oh, yeah, Jesus said, lifted up his eyes, seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? How many of you know Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he was asking a question of his disciples to help them to grow? Sometimes you've got to ask questions. Other times, you've got to be available to answer questions. And some of the teaching moments are not things you've thought about. They come when a disciple of yours has a question. Other times it comes when God puts a question in you of them. Instead of you just teaching them, you ask them a question. Are you hearing me? And look, the reason why we're not making effective disciples, we're not taking the time sometimes to ask the Lord about what questions do I need to ask them. You ask questions and then listen, and you can locate people. If you listen to people talk for about 5 minutes, you can tell where they're at. Are you hearing me? You can tell right where they're at. But that's why we need discipleship, because I don't know where you're at sitting out there. You can hear where I'm at, but I don't know where you're at. And we've got to disciple people, and you've got to listen to them. Let them ask you questions. You ask them questions that will help get down to where they are and what are the hindrances in their lives, and then you can share the word with them. How many of you ever had a relationship with anybody like that, and you went through that discipleship process? How many of you have done that? And all of a sudden it seems, and it's like you're asking them questions, they're asking you questions, and God comes into the moment. I mean, it's like he just comes in, and you're saying stuff out of your mouth, you're thinking, man, I got to write this down. I mean, this is good stuff. How many of you has that ever happened to? You know what that is? That's discipleship anointing. You can't get just teaching up here altogether. I mean, you get things here, but we need a greater commitment where you're getting with people that God leads you to get with. And there's all kinds of things, you know, I could go into here and take off on. I'm not gonna unpack it. But Jesus took the disciples apart from the multitudes and expounded all things to them. You know, and then here's the other thing: if your disciple asks you a question and you don't know the answer, don't pretend to know. That will undermine your relationship. Don't pretend to know. Just don't be afraid to say, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'm going to check that. I'm going to pray about that and check that out, and I'll get back to you. Are you hearing me? Otherwise, you'll undermine, you know, the relationship. And too many times, if we're giving people, we're overfeeding people and giving them more than what they need, just listen to the Holy Ghost and give them what they need. Amen? Then that's number 5. And then let me give you, is this okay? Let me give you number 6. Okay, then he demonstrated. He demonstrated. So he showed them how to function in the kingdom and how things were supposed to be. When he went out and healed the sick, cast out demons, he told them this is how to manifest the kingdom. He placed value on women and children and ethnic outcasts, didn't he? He demonstrated. He taught them how to pray. And he spent quality time with them. In Luke chapter 11, you know, verse 1, they said, teach us to pray. Why would they ask him to teach them to pray like you do, Jesus? Because he modeled it. He demonstrated for them. He lived it. He modeled it. He didn't just speak it. And that was part of my message this morning, is a good father will also... I didn't get to. He'll instruct, but he'll also model. You've got to model things for people. They've got to be able to see it, and you've got to live it before them. You can't just say stuff. You've got to live it before them. People are watching you, and more is caught than is taught. And if you're going to be a good discipler of others, it's got to be 24/7 with you. We didn't live one way at home and another way at church. And that's what we did with our kids. When my kids were young, I brought them all up. You know, we had this gal that was a child. She was an EGR. You know what an EGR is?
Extra grace
required. You ever known any of those? And so we had one of these. And my son Brian here, he was probably 12, and he brought a deck of cards to church. Now that's probably not, you know, the best thing, but you know, they were playing a card game. Do you remember doing that? You probably don't, but he did. Plus a lot of other things. I told you about my T-Bird. Y'all remember my Thunderbird story? And I had this Thunderbird that we didn't wait on God for, and somebody gave it to us, and we took it and missed God giving us the, you know, the paid for car, and we got this, they called it the Thunder Chicken. And so this old 1980 Thunderbird, it would start without a key. And so Brian and his friends, while I'm preaching on Sunday morning, they're driving around the parking lot and other places. They're doing praise music, right? I don't know how many they bumped into. Anyway, so he brought a deck of cards. They were playing some kid game. I don't know what it was. They weren't playing poker. But this lady just jumped all over him. And so I called all of my four kids up, and I said, look, here's my four children, and how many of y'all have children? Okay, and that's what I did. How many of y'all have children? And I said, how many of your children are perfect? They ever make a mistake? Okay, here's the deal. Neither are mine, and they're not going to be examples for your children. Now, I want them to be, but they're not going to live in some bubble. They're going to make mistakes, and I'll deal with them, okay? But I'm not putting them under the pressure to try to live some kind of life, you know, to please you. Because I don't want them growing up detesting church. Yeah? And then we just lived, and then we made a decision. There's not anything they can do that will embarrass us. We're not going to be ashamed by them. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, right? And so I'm not ashamed to be called Brian's dad. I don't care even when he was in a far place. He's my son. Yeah? And so we just made that decision. We made a decision. I'm not sacrificing my family on the altar of the ministry. I'm not going to do it. My children aren't going to hell. And I'm not going to treat them like the church. I'm not going to make them feel like that you're more important to me than them. You're not. Jesus is number one in my life. I love Jesus more than Janice. I love Janice more than my four children and my 11 grandchildren. I love them more than I love you. And you just, if you don't like it, just get over it. Okay? But I know my priorities, and I'm not going to cater to you more than them. My ministry is not going to become my mistress. And we lived like that. And so we had people that would, you know, they get upset at us, but it didn't matter. We modeled before them, and we modeled before our own children a life of openness, transparency, and love for God and love for one another and a passion for the kingdom. And we're the same at home as we are at church or anywhere else. And you know what? Then I don't have to look behind my back. I don't have to worry about stuff. I know that they're going to follow God. I don't have to live in fear and make decisions out of fear about my children, because we just put Jesus first, put Janice second, put them third, and you guys are next. And that, if you don't like it, tough. But I'm not losing my family. I'm trying to put you above them. And you know what? Every one of my children, they love God. We've got a good relationship. We call and joke and have a good time. It's awesome. Amen. And but you model this. Jesus modeled it. He demonstrated before them how to live. Then number seven is on number seven. Is that right? He involved them in his ministry. So he took them with him. And if you're going to be a disciple, Luke chapter 9 talks about he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority, but he took them with him. You got to take people with you. You got to take your disciples with you. You got to take them out soul winning with you. You got to take them out doing stuff with you. You got to be inconvenienced by your children. My son wanted to go with me everywhere when he was 2 years old, year and a half. He when he was one, Janice said he'd get his bottle in his coat and sit in he'd put it in front of the front door. He knew when I was going, and he wanted to go with me. And it was not convenient, but he went a lot of times with me. And the bottom line is, you got to take people with you. You got to be inconvenienced. If you're going to make disciples, you've got to be inconvenienced. Too many times, it's easier just to do it yourself, but you can't make disciples doing it yourself. And look, how many of you really want to make disciples? It is our mission. Are you hearing me? Do you remember what Bishop Ken Ulmer said? How many of you were not here this morning? Bishop Ken Ulmer. He has a large church in Los Angeles, very successful from the outside standards, from men's standards. Everything about what he's doing is successful. Money, prestige, people. He's a conference speaker, everything. And about 5 years ago, the Spirit of God spoke to him. He was at a conference and shared this here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and it radically changed my life. Listening to him, he said, the Spirit of God woke him up 3 nights in a row the exact same time and with a dream of what had happened when he went to college. And when he went to college, he had to do to graduate was do one more elective that wasn't really even related to his major. And he was a good writer, so the only grade was to write a paper on this in this class. And so he went in at the beginning of the class, wrote down the assignment, and left before the instructor even had said anything, and he cut all the classes. He wrote the paper, and he got the paper back. And it said, great research, good grammar and content, awesome paper, F, wrong assignment. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, great worship, good messages, awesome services, F, wrong assignment. Because there was no discipleship emphasis. And guys, listen, this is not optional. It's not optional for any of us. I said it's not optional for any of us. I don't care who you are, how young, how old. Every one of us are commissioned and called by God to make disciples. And to the degree we do that, then and think generationally, we'll fulfill the will of God. To the degree we don't, and we just focus on our little rut of what we're doing, we won't. Not complete, at least. And we can even do what God's called us to do with outreach. Okay, but if we don't have, add to that, a discipleship mentality, we're missing it. And I'm not saying we're missing it. I'm just saying, well, there might be one or two of you that are. That this is a sober time. But it's also a great rich time, because God has entrusted this city into our hands and our care. And we can literally make a difference. With the soul-winning outreach, you've got more people to be able to disciple. Amen? It's awesome. But Jesus involved them in his ministry, and you've got to be inconvenienced to do that. What number am I on now? 8? And then he provided them affirmation and feedback. See, when I'm giving you these points, guys, I don't hear people teaching this. I'm not saying nobody does, but we just tell people, go make disciples. But look, discipleship, there's a lot involved with it. It's not just one thing. But he provided affirmation and feedback. In Luke chapter 10, he affirmed their authority. Well, just look at Luke. Just look at Luke chapter 10. Remember, he sent them out in Luke 9, and then they came back in Luke 10, and in look at verse 17. And I've got the airport in sight. We're about to land, okay? Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And so he's giving them feedback now. He's saying, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven, so you know I already know, you know, the devil's defeated. Behold, I've given you power and authority to trample on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And then he's saying all these other things here that you could read verse 21 through 24. He's giving them feedback. He's affirming, I've got confidence in the exercise of your authority over the enemy. There's nothing to fear when you take your dominion over him and run him off. But then verse 20, keep the perspective on your authority, the right perspective on your authority, and don't let it go to your head and feed your pride. Did you hear that? Don't just kind of, you know, puff your chest out and think that you're something. Look, we're nothing without him. We're not without him, but we need him. But when we exercise our authority, realize he's the one that gave it to you, and realize the more important thing is that I'm in right relationship with God. That's what gives me my authority. My name's written in heaven. That's my authority. It's my relationship with God. And never confuse the issue. So Jesus gave feedback. Yeah? And so when you get your disciples involved, you got to give them feedback. You know, and sometimes you don't want to give them feedback. Sometimes it's a little correction, a little course correction, a little, you know, but what happens is when you start to give feedback to people, you separate the men from the boys, you find out who really are your disciples. Because if they take it personally and as a rejection, you can't disciple them. But if somebody humbles themselves and they'll listen, see, there's a lot of people that call Pastor Bob their pastor who do not submit to him. I'm not, no condemnation, I got no rocks to throw. But if he tells me something and I've given him permission, Pastor, you see something in my life that's unchristlike, let me know. If my responses are wrong, then you can speak into my life. I've got a small circle of men in my life that I do that with. But, you know, if somebody like that is speaking into your life and then you get defensive, you're moving yourself outside of being a disciple. Are you hearing me? Hebrews 12 says you're an illegitimate son. You're not a true son if you won't receive correction. And I've, you know, there are times when the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about one of my sons or one of my disciples, speaking to their life, tell them this and that. And you start reaching out and speak to them, you find out real quick whether they're sons or not. Now, I might not be perfectly right about, but I pray about it. And if God's telling me, I've told a man of God recently that I'm in a relationship with, I said, now you need to think about and consider stepping into this and this and this, because you're not walking in it. And he didn't get defensive at all. He appreciated it. But, you know, you've got to take a risk with people. You've got to give affirmation and feedback. If you're going to disciple people, but again, you can't do this if you're insecure. You guys are helping people with the worship ministry. And you know how sometimes sensitive some worship, not anybody here. You know how sensitive some artistic people can be. And you find out real quick whether they're disciples or they're just prima donnas. And again, there's nobody here. Amen? Why are you doing what you're doing? And if you go, I've been around I've been around worship teams. I had some. There were, in my church, they were a cult. Total click. Oh yeah, they didn't talk to anybody else. They just went out and had coffee with themselves. I busted that click up. I said, I don't care if we just sing in Acapulco. I don't care. Sing a cappella. I don't care. I'm breaking up the cult, man. Amen. But you're going to get down. I'm platforming you. And so you know what you're going to do with the influence of that platform where people see you? You're going to get on touch people for me. And it's not about whether, you know, everybody hears your voice. You know, they're giving the sound man total fits back there. They can't hear. I can't hear myself. And all this. It's not anybody here. I'm not preaching to anybody. I can't hear my voice. And I mean, they're just giving the sound. I mean, they're almost cussing them out. That's not discipleship. We lay our lives down. We're here. Only people on the platform don't just need to be people that are gifted, but people that are submitted and people that draw people into the presence of God. And it's about Jesus. It's not about me. Amen. And if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to make disciples, if your sons that you're pouring into are yielding to selfish ambition in the name of ministry will kill people. It's exactly what happened with Moses. God called Moses, but he, in selfish ambition, he tried to kill people with his passion and his vision and his dream. And when God revisioned him after he got his BSD degree, backside of the desert, and he revisioned him and he recalled him, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, but he called him, and remember he had a rod in his hand, remember? What did God tell him to do with the rod? Throw it down. That rod represented his ministry. What did it become? A serpent, which is typical of the serpent nature that is in any ministry where selfish ambition is driving it. It's James and John. Lord, will you want us to call fire down from heaven? Look, they were called of God, anointed of God, but they weren't representing Jesus. It was selfish ambition. Lord, can we sit on your right hand and on your left? Amen. Listen, guys, if selfish ambition, I don't care how anointed you are, if selfish ambition is driving your ministry, it's going to kill people. And Moses had to pick that snake up by the tail, which is not, that's meant certain death to him. He had to pick it up God's way. And if you're called of God and anointed of God and you've got a gift and calling of God, you need to be discipled and you need to have fathers over you who can help you see your blind spots and help you throw down selfish ambition and pick your ministry back up God's way. Well, that's why we need to be discipled. We don't just need gifts. We've all got gifts. Have gift, we'll travel. Praise God. Hallelujah. But Jesus provided affirmation and feedback. And if we're going to make disciples, you've got to take risk with people. And just tell them, and out of love, tell them, listen, man, I love you, but you're stepping out there ahead of what you need to be doing. You need to wait on God. You need to be patient. You know, you're too harsh with people. I do this all the time with my leaders. I'll have leaders at the ministry, and they'll write emails that they want to write to the whole ministry or to their department or whatever. They'll run it by me and say, listen, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say this way. I would tone that down just a little bit. Okay, put a little grace and a little mercy with what you're doing here. Or sometimes I'll tell them, listen, you're just beating around the bush. You need to make the ask, man. You need to be more direct with people. But see, we're really overall we're a bunch of spiritual wimps. And that's not why we're not making disciples. And Jesus gave accurate, objective, unemotional, caring, and loving feedback. But you know the problem is we're afraid to be honest with people. Now, I'm just going to really step out here. If you lead a ministry here, you need to take your toddler pants off. Take your thumb out of your mouth. Put your big boy pants on, big girl pants on, and you need to lead. It's not about you, and it's not about a popularity contest. It's not about everybody liking you. It's about you representing Jesus. And I don't mean you being a bull in a china closet. I mean you pray and you seek God. But when people that are under your care, that's God. Look, guys, you're in leadership. And people, God's bringing people around you and under you. He didn't just do that for you to do a job. He brought them to you for you to disciple them. And when they're doing things that are out of character with Jesus, take them aside, not in front of everybody. Take them aside and just say, you know, Dan, look, you need to consider this, man. Robbie, listen, I love you. You know I love you. I care about you. But you need to think about this. When you were a little bit hard when you said that. And you don't need to do that. You need to bite your tongue and wait and pray a little bit before you jump out there, because you're hurting people when you say that. I don't have a word from God that you're doing that. But, you know, patience is yours. And we can be patient. And, you know, but it's like, look, if we're in leadership, we need to lead and give accurate, objective, caring affirmation and confirmation. I mean, usually what I'll do is I'll affirm them around some good things, and I'll say, but now listen, you need to consider this and this and this. Now, you know what I have to do when I do that? I have to risk losing my relationship with them or them being upset with me. But I don't care about that. I mean, I care about them, but I don't care about, it's not about me. And we can't be disciples being dishonest or being too brutal with our honesty. Like the old Chinese proverb, you know, don't try to remove a fly from your friend's forehead with a hatchet. And I've gone over just a little bit here because I had a lot of points. Let me give you the last two real quick. All right, he served and sacrificed for them. So it's about laying your life down. Isn't that true? It's laying your life down. I'm the good shepherd, John 10:11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Making disciples requires a whole lot of love, serving, and sacrifice. Are you hearing me? Okay, and then finally, number 10, he delegated to them his mission. He turned it over to him. Why are you doing the discipleship thing anyway? Because I want people who are doing ministry who will represent me, not substitute, more importantly, represent Jesus, not substitute their own thing. That's why it's so important we stay connected here at Calvary Cathedral International. God's got a mission for this church, and to stay connected with Pastor Bob. And you know what? My greatest goal and heart, I want to represent him accurately. How about you? I want to represent him. I want to represent Jesus first, but I want to represent and honor my pastor. I want to be a good disciple so that I can be a good discipler of others. Amen? Praise God. Now, you know, I've shared a lot with you tonight. Was that helpful at all? I mean, I didn't unpack it like I could have, but I went over a little bit. But there's a lot involved with discipleship. Okay? There's a lot. Do you see? I gave you 10 points. And there's a lot involved. But, you know, the thing is if you'll do it, if you just make yourself available to do that, and it could just be one or two of those points that really are hitting. How many of you received one or two points that, you know, you're gonna apply in your life? Praise God. Then you don't have to remember the whole thing, but you can go back and get this message, and you can listen to it. You can listen to it. You can listen to it. You can listen to it again. I could give you the notes if you need the notes. Okay. For those of you who want to teach it, because I would, if I had time, I'd do it in two or three messages. All right, how many of you are, we've landed now, we're done. How many of you are making yourself available to disciple others? Okay, I want to pray for you. Just stand up.